Let's turn in our Bibles here this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading at verse number 14. Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to read quite a bit here this morning. So we're going to do something a little bit different. Just stay seated here this morning while I read, because I want to be reading 17 verses. So we'll just go with that. Luke 4, 14. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sit while God's word is being read here this morning. Boy, that's kind of automatic, isn't it? Let's stay right where you're at. God's word says this. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, what another just wonderful portion of Scripture that has entered our minds and our hearts here this morning. And there are truths within here, Lord, that we want to glean from it. And Father, I just pray that as I speak and am chosen by you as your representative here today, Lord, that's a humbling position. And I just want to say that I pray that the words that I speak are pleasing to you. And if they're pleasing to you, Lord, then they should be pleasing to all of us. So, Lord, guide my words, guide my thoughts, and guide what we learn here today through your scriptures. To you be the glory. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to start off here this morning with a story time with Pastor Mike. And the story goes like this. I started to work at General Electric in Waynesboro on April the 2nd, 1973, just about 41 years ago. As a matter of fact, this past week I would have had my 41st anniversary, so I have been living here in the South for more than two-thirds of my life. One of the things I liked about working at General Electric was this, that first of all, they paid me rather well, but two, every Thanksgiving, they would serve every employee a free Thanksgiving lunch. We would have off from work that Thursday and Friday, and that Wednesday, if you went into the cafeteria, you were given a free lunch, compliments of General Electric. Well, that was good. Everybody likes a free meal, a free lunch. Well, 10 years later, in October of 1983, GE was taken over by Genicom. Genicom continued the tradition of the free Thanksgiving lunches. So that year, under Genicom, nothing had changed. That Wednesday, we still got our free Thanksgiving lunch. But something happened in the summer of 1985. You see, up until that point, Genicom had honored the union contract that the union had with General Electric. But it was time for renegotiations. And the renegotiations were tough. There was a lot of hard feelings. A lot of people were hurt. No one was let go or fired, but a lot of wages were dropped. Again, resulting in a lot of hard feelings, and there were people in the union versus the company, and you know how those battles go. But that Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving of 1985, even after those turbulent times that summer, there was still a free Thanksgiving lunch that Wednesday for all Genicom employees. Just come on into the cafeteria, have your free lunch. But I still remember what a lot of people said that year at Thanksgiving time. They said this, because it was posted in many different places, "Let the turkeys eat the turkeys." Not everyone wants a free lunch. And when we speak of biblical things, not everyone wants the free gift of eternal life. Even though I come from a Calvinist belief system, I am still convinced that anyone who wants to be saved will be saved. It's Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. But just as there are some people who do not want a free lunch, for whatever their reasons may be, there are also those in the spiritual world who do not want the free gift of eternal life, for whatever their reasons may be. We're going to look at some of those reasons here this morning. This morning, let's take a look at what happens when Jesus preaches in the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth. The reception seems rather warm there at first, and the preaching is perfect. It's got to be. It's Jesus. But things turn sour real fast. What happens? Why is there this sudden change of attitude by the people? As I was reading this and preparing for this, it kind of reminded me of, remember the old John Denver song, "Gee, It's Good to Be Back Home Again"? Remember that one? Well, it didn't seem like that this were very favorable times for Jesus coming back home to his family in the synagogue back in his hometown of Nazareth. One thing we need to keep in mind about this story, by the time this event occurs, starting at verse 14, Jesus has already been doing his public ministry, some theologians think, for about a year now. So, in other words, from the end of Luke 4:13, where it says there, to Luke 4:14, a period of about 1 year has elapsed in time in the public ministry of Jesus. And for some reason, Luke does not include any of those events in his gospel. We can read about them in some of the other gospels. But why is it important to know that fact at this point in time? Well, in that first year of Jesus' public ministry, the news about Jesus, as you could imagine, has spread like wildfire. These people have heard that he is a preacher, that he's a healer, that this boy Jesus is a miracle worker. They know those things. They've heard them. They've heard this local scuttlebutt that's been going around. But they also know this, that he is the son of Joseph and Mary from right here in Nazareth. Most of them may have remembered him as a child growing up and doing carpentry work right alongside his dad, Joseph. And now here he is. He's reading scripture in their synagogue, and he's teaching them. It's as almost as if the people might be saying, "Where have you been, Jesus? We haven't seen you in about a year. What's been going on?" And remember, sitting not in that audience that day, in that synagogue, just might have been dad and mom and his brothers and his sisters, his own family. He picks up the scrolls and he reads the words of Isaiah that we have here in front of us. Let me just read them real briefly again, verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed. And I'm going to say it with some emphasis, the emphasis on the word me, because this is Jesus talking. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, Jesus is reading from the text. We know that now as Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Now, allow me to explain some things that we find in these verses. In these two verses that I just read are four attributes of the unbeliever. And they're all spiritually speaking, not in the natural world, in the spiritual world. Spiritually speaking, an unbeliever is poor, they are prisoners, they are blind, and they are oppressed. And the Messiah, what Jesus is saying is, the Messiah would come and he would free the unbeliever from these four conditions. So let's cover these four conditions real quick, and then we'll get back to them. The four conditions, they're outlined in your bulletin, very easy. You can just see them right there. And your translation Bible may use different words, but here's the words that my NIV use. Number one, they are poor. Again, attributes of the unbeliever. They are poor. And by poor, he means this. They are poor in spirit, not financially poor. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And by being poor in spirit, in other words, it means this. There's no room for spiritual pride, for spiritual arrogance, or any kind of self-sufficiency. The unbeliever is poor. Number two, they are prisoners. By being a prisoner, they are bound and they are captive by the chains of sin and the chains of Satan. In Romans chapter 7, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says this, "But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." See, sin is their master. So they are poor, they are prisoners. Number three, they are blind. And here, blind means that they are walking in spiritual darkness. And when you walk in spiritual darkness, that does not allow you to see the truth of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "The God," little g, God of this age, would be Satan, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So they are poor, they are prisoners, they are blind, and number four, they are oppressed. Oppressed. It's the words that are used here. Webster defines the word oppressed as to make someone feel sad or worried for a long period of time. And I would think that oppressed means this, that spiritually speaking, you have no hope. And when you have no hope, you feel sad or worried for a long period of time. In Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls." He's saying, come on to me. I'll give you hope. I'll take away this oppression. So those are the four things that are covered in those scriptures from Isaiah that Jesus reads. And now we move on to verse number 21, and Jesus says this, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So what are the people thinking at this time? Let me give you some possibilities. More than likely, the people here thought that Jesus was just referring to the coming Messiah, because they knew Messiah was going to be there at some point in time, possibly in their lifetime, or that the Messiah may have already arrived, and Jesus is going to point us to Him, that He's here walking with us somewhere. And even though verse number 18 from the prophecy of Isaiah starts with this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and I emphasize the word me, to this congregation, the Messiah was certainly not Jesus. There's no way. He's the carpenter's son. He's a hometown boy. We remember him growing up. The Messiah may be among us, but it's certainly not him. And also to this congregation at this church in Nazareth, it implies that the people who need a Messiah, the people who need a Redeemer, and the people who need a Savior are only those people who are poor, who are prisoners, who are blind, and who are oppressed. And what are these Nazarenes thinking? That's not us. Thank you, Jesus. Good scripture. But you know what? You're talking about somebody else. Well, we are told in verse 22 as we move on that at this point in time, they all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that he spoke. But in verse number 23, things begin to turn sour. There begins to be a turning point in the attitude of the congregation. Why? Let me generalize it. Because not everyone wants the free gift of eternal life. Why would that be? Because some people will never and can never accept the fact that just possibly I may be poor, and I may be a prisoner, and I may be blind, and I may be oppressed. I can't be those things because those are the attributes of the weak. And I'm not weak. Jesus then tells the Nazareth congregation, he shares with them two Old Testament stories. It's getting worse here now. The first story can be found in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, if you want to read about it. It's a story about the widow at Zarephath. And I'm not going to go back and repeat that whole story. Just in summary, she's a Gentile, keyword, Gentile widow, and she's preparing her final meal before her death. And God sends the prophet Elijah to her, and she alone is provided for by the hand of God, and not the apostate others who were back in the land of Israel. And then Jesus hits them up with a second story. It's a story that can be found in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. It's a story about a Gentile army commander named Naaman. He's a Syrian. And this man has leprosy. And he follows the advice of a young Israelite girl. She tells him, go to Israel, check out this prophet named Elisha. And he meets up and he follows the instructions of this prophet Elisha. He takes 7 dips in the dirty Jordan River, and he's cleansed from all of his leprosy. He alone, this Gentile man, is provided for by the hand of God and not the apostate others found back in the land of Israel. Well, as we read on in our scripture here today, verse 28 tells us the people, they were furious after Jesus told these two stories. Why would they be furious? Let me give you 2 good reasons. One is because these stories that Jesus just told showed God's favor on Gentile people. That's not right. And number 2, it showed the fact that Naaman and the widow were willing to follow the commands of God for their deliverance from the situation that they were in. And the Nazarenes sitting in that congregation that day, they didn't like either one of those 2 conclusions. How dare this local boy, Jesus, come in here and tell us about God showing favor to Gentiles as if we Jews have done something wrong? How dare he come in and do that? And by the way, how dare this local boy Jesus come in here and tell us that these Gentiles were obedient to God, implying that, what, we are not? We have Father Abraham. How dare this untrained carpenter son lecture us? Let's throw him off the cliff. Well, as we know, you don't throw Jesus off the cliff when it's not his time, right? Who has the sovereignty here, folks? It's not them, okay? He's not going to die before his time. And just like some people today refuse a free turkey dinner, not everyone wants the free gift of eternal life. Why? Because they have their own answer. They have their own solution. And it's all mixed in with their own pride. They will never accept the fact that they just might be poor or a prisoner or blind or oppressed. Because they can't be, because those are attributes of the weak. And I am certainly not weak. You know, it's funny. Here's a lesson that I believe every Christian understands once we get on the other side over here and we become a Christian. You don't know how poor you were until you become rich in Christ. You don't know how much of a prisoner you were to sin until Christ has set you free. You don't know how blind you have been until the truth of God's word is opened up right in front of you. And you don't know how oppressed you used to be until you finally have hope in the promises of God. So I ask, what's your present condition? Are you in spiritual poverty, in spiritual bondage, in spiritual blindness and spiritual oppression today? Well, on the other side of that coin, today you could be full of the Holy Spirit. You could have your chains of imprisonment removed and taken away. Today you could have eyes that could see the real truth. And today, you could have hope that will carry you on all the way through eternity. Don't ever feel so good about your own self, your own merits, your own heritage, or your own superficial religious ways that you feel like, I don't need a Savior. A Savior is for the weak. And that's exactly what this Nazarene congregation thought. Jesus, go take your message somewhere else. Don't preach it here. Go tell somebody that needs to hear it. But you know what he did that day? He preached it to somebody who needed to hear it. I say this, today is the day of the Lord's favor. Everyone, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You just have to understand the condition that you're in. You are blind and you are oppressed and you are a prisoner and you are poor, all spiritually speaking. But hallelujah, you can be rich. You can have hope. You can have eyes that see. Isn't that good news today? Let's go to God in prayer.